I'm reading from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. On that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it, and I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never, ever again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God.
I was up at Tyndale on Friday teaching a class, and as I was walking out, I was going by the front door, and they have a cornerstone, if you like, and the marking the construction of that building. And interesting that it was built in 1961. So it's this amazing complex. It's a great facility in many ways and a wonderful chapel. But as I was walking by it, I was thinking, like, wow, 1961 is not that long ago. And they, you know, and there's this massive property and all these buildings and the whole thing. And here we are, just about 60 years later. And the convent is no more. They've set, you know, they've sold out. I mean, they built a new place downtown, but it's essentially gone. And now it's the school. But it made me think, wow. Our church has been going for like 112 years. We just had an anniversary service last week, I believe. So we've been on this corner since 1907. Excuse me. The tent across the street in 1897. So, you know, we have a lot to give thanks for. That's a long time. And, you know, we have an active presence here. And it's just, you know, it's the goodness of God that he's been working in our midst, and we indeed have grateful hearts as we've sung. And other places come and go for whatever reasons, you know. So now that facility is Tyndale University Seminary, so hopefully it goes for a long time like that. But it's just struck me as interesting how things change over the years and how this place has continued to be a center for ministry for all these years. That's great. So the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the book of Amos. Amos is one of the small books at the end of the Old Testament, and there's a number of them, and they've been called the minor prophets as opposed to the major prophets, and all of that means is that the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, they are long books, and hence they're called major. And the minor books are minor just because they're shorter, but it doesn't mean they're not important. And the book of Amos is a particular book that speaks of God's concern for justice and his concern for peoples that are oppressed. And interesting that he speaks in the context of Israel, who have known oppression. They were in Egypt for 400 years and were an enslaved people for 400 years under brutal circumstances. God brought them out, redeemed them, and acted in a way for justice and righteousness, freeing them from the oppression of the Egyptians in that era, and hence the nation is born. And you would think that peoples who have been oppressed themselves would get it, right? And wouldn't want to be oppressing others. But Israel had a hard time with that, and even within their own understanding of their own community, there were the elites and the nobles who were oppressing their own poor. to a big degree. And Amos's word as a prophet is essentially to this ruling aristocracy that God is not pleased. And indeed, the nation is going to be judged, and that group particularly is going to feel it. And so the prophet is speaking a word for righteousness and justice. So we've been looking at that for 3 weeks. But it's interesting, at the end of the book, there is a contrast, and the contrast is now a word of hope. A word to the same people. But it's interesting also that the word of hope is not to the present group. The word of hope is to the generations that are going to follow. The people are indeed going to be judged, the nation, and the ruling class particularly are going to be sent into exile into Assyria, away from all of their wealth and possessions. But nevertheless, it's a word of hope, and it's a word of hope to Israel, which the prophets held on to, and the people held on to, even through all of that. So there's a contrast in these final verses of chapter 9. That's what we're looking at today. So we begin with the context, just setting up. So the verses that set up what Nathalie read earlier. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. And so this word that is going to be spoken of hope is framed in the context of the God that Amos understands to the God to be. And so he speaks about God in a variety of ways. One is that God is the creator and the builder of our earth. So God touches the earth in verse 5. Verse 6, he builds and he founds the earth, the foundation. So the universe flows from God's handiwork. That's what the prophets are saying. And that's, of course, the belief of the Judeo-Christian tradition and other traditions, that the earth does not just happen. The universe does not just happen. It happens because God creates. There is a designer, and it has a sense of design. At the same time, of course, we know on a deeper level that there's also a sense of chaos, right? That we see. We don't understand it. God is creator, but there's a whole area of science called chaos theory. And it recognizes that there's much on the earth that we don't get, that God does not just build in straight lines. The earth is way more complex than that. It doesn't just go the way we think it should go. So much of the universe we don't understand. Nevertheless, the prophet is saying, God is the creator and God is the builder, that we trust him and depend him on him, that he is the one. He's also the maintainer, that God is the one who helps the whole system keep going. God calls for the waters of the sea, pours them out upon the surface of the earth. So it's the imagery of rain, God's provision, God's providence. God is not a God who just creates and leaves, a deist God, but God is a God who makes the whole system keep going. Scientists think about, you know, the theory of everything, right? What's the theory that holds it all together? And they wrestle with that. They try to come up with an equation for that. Mathematicians work that, trying to figure it out. They haven't done so. But what the prophets are saying is that the theory of everything is ultimately God's hand, that the world is under God's hand. And as we try to figure out more and more and more, as we understand through science more and more and more, more and more we understand the nature of God and who he is and how complex it all is. So God is the creator He's the builder and he's the maintainer. That's part of what's going on. The prophet carries on. Are you not like the Ethiopians to me, O people of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Arameans from Kir? The eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. So what's the point of all that? The point is that God is the Lord of history. From the understanding of the scriptures, that's what's going on. And God is concerned not just for Israel, he's concerned for Ethiopia, which is in Africa. He's concerned for the Philistines, who are the enemies of Israel. He's concerned for them. The Arameans are the Syrians of today. God is concerned. God is concerned for Syria. God is concerned for all the injustice. I went into a cafe, I was getting some dental work, and I went into a little restaurant that I used to go to. And I went into it, and it had changed. But I'm already in there, right? So now I figure, well, I'm going to get a cup of tea while I wait. So I go in, and, you know, I'm trying to just slip into this place. And instead, I knock a table over, all right? So now I've disrupted the entire place. And it actually is a hookah bar. Is that what it's called? It's a place where I'm not even sure if it's legal. But you sit down, and everybody has these pipes, and they're smoking, you know, the water. The smoke goes up through the water, and I just want a cup of tea, you know what I mean? Later on, though, the woman does come over to me and she says, actually, we have a minimum of $15. So if you're only going to have a tea, you got to kind of leave. I said, ooh, I didn't understand that, right? Anyway, so then trying to make small talk, I'm saying to the woman at the cash, well, it's kind of cool here. It's kind of fun. It's interesting. And I said, you know, it reminds me of when I was traveling in Turkey and I saw something like this. And the woman says to me, we are not Turkish. She says to me, we are Syrians. Are you Turkish? I says, no, I'm not Turkish. All of a sudden it went south very quickly because obviously, the feelings between the Turkish folk and the Syrians is not real close. We can understand that today, right? All of that story to say, God is concerned for the folk in Turkey, and he is concerned for the folk in Syria. He is big enough, and he's concerned for all those who we might consider enemies. I mean, that's what the text is saying. So when we go back to that verse right there, you know, are you not like the Ethiopians to me, O people of Israel? He's saying, you know, I'm concerned for them too. You may think I'm only concerned about you, but that's not the case. God is concerned. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that God is the father of every family on the earth. Every family. And of course, every family's got to try to figure that out. But God is the creator. It's an insightful verse. So God is concerned even for Israel's enemies. He is the Lord of history. He's creator, he's builder, he's maintainer, and he's Lord of history. That's the context of this prophet from Judah, the south, who's going up to Israel to speak this word for justice and righteousness. So the word then comes, how are you practicing justice and righteousness? I like the Spanish word justicia, and justicia has both of those concepts. I've said that before. It speaks about justice, and it speaks about righteousness. And you cannot have righteousness if you don't have justice. And you can't have justice unless you have righteousness. That's what the inside of that word is. We separate them in English, and we think, well, we can have one without the other. But the biblical concept is it's both. It's both vertical, our relationship with God, and it's horizontal. So that's who this God is for Amos. And so here we are, 2,700 years later. we can think of, well, if we were going to describe God, how would we describe God? That's where Amos goes. Takes us now to the message and the message of hope. On that day, I will raise up the booth of David. The booth, the word is sukkah. The word is shelter. That's why we sang that song, Shelter. I will raise up the shelter of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. All right, so what does that mean? Well, God is a God who restores. This is the beginning of the word of hope. God is a God who restores. The booth of David is a reference to the kingdom of David. There's the tabernacle of booths where people would go out, or Sukkot, where people would live for a week in the fields, and they'd build a little lean-to, and at night with their friends, they would sing songs of God's provision and eat sweet cakes and drink wine, and it was a week of festivity and celebration. That's the booth. But in a bigger way, God is going to rebuild the booth of David. So it speaks to the restoration of David, of the Davidic kingdom. In all the lands at the peak of Solomon and David, I will restore on that level. And ultimately, of course, the restoration comes through the Messiah. Through Christ. Christ is the one, and we'll say more about that going ahead, how he is the one who restores the booth of David. So it's a message of restoration. So we go through hard times, we go through challenges, and we wonder where God is. The prophet is saying that God is a God who restores. A message of restoration. But he's also a God who blesses. So it's restoration and blessing. And verse 14 talks about blessing in terms of, we'll go back to 13, blessings upon nature. Look at the verses there, the abundant harvests. Time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes, the one who sows the seeds. The mountain shall drip sweet wine, and so on. It's a picture of abundant, abundant harvests. That the land will go ahead in this way, scenes of fertility, fecundity, you can see it. And then in verse 14, the key is the beginning, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. That there will be a renewal, not just in the land, but in the socioeconomic cycle of the country. Cities will be rebuilt, vineyards replanted. A picture of stability and security. If we want a good economy, somebody has said, the first thing we need is stability. We need a stable society. I was struck by that with what's going on in Bolivia right now. Rob and I were just there, three or four months back. We were there for a month. Everything is just cool. I got a text or a WhatsApp from Yvonne this week, and I said, how's it going? He says, it's a disaster. In the city of Cochabamba, surrounded by farms, the farmers who are under the control of the party of Morales have blockaded all the roads. There's only a few roads into the city. They're blockaded. So trucks bringing food cannot get in. Animals are dying. They don't have food. They don't have water. I asked Yvonne, he runs the cafe, how's it going? He says, my business is a disaster, his word. It's a disaster. I've gone broke. Because the students who are his customers, they've gone. I mean, it's a massive impact. Why? Because there's no stability. There's no security. So hopefully they will figure it out. But this is the real life going on in a city of about 1 million people. Chaos. Schools are closed. Business is going broke. Because there's no stability. What Amos is saying is that there will be stability in the land. God will replant. You will replant cities, and I will replant you. restoration and blessing. This is the word of hope. In Israel, there's always the concept of the land. Abraham, you will go into the promised land. So the land is something that is critical for Israel. That's why they all fight like crazy over there for little bits of land. Israel's just small. Palestine is small. Canada is massive. We have so much land. They just have a little bit, and they're crazy about their land, and that's why they fight about it so much. And so this theme of the land is a big theme as it goes through the Old Testament. Restoration and blessing. So all of that, what does that mean for us going forward? First thing is it suggests the power of God's promises. The booth of David goes all the way back to Abraham, as I suggested. All the nations will be blessed through you. Through David, repeated in 2 Samuel chapter 7, all the nations blessed, restoration, God's promises. Interesting that in Luke, or Luke writes in the book of Acts, in Acts 15, he records these very words of Amos. So the message of Amos is recorded. And Israel is now seen also in the church. So we become part of this story. That's what James is saying, the brother of Jesus. That the church, the ecclesia, the community of faith becomes linked to what God's doing, even to this message way back when from Amos. It connects us. That's what Luke is saying as he writes it. So we can hold on to promises. The first application is promises. God has given us all kinds of promises. God does not change from the past to the present to the future. God is outside of time, and he's inside of time. So when God makes a promise, the promise holds. Years ago, and some of you probably had them, anybody here had a promise box at one point? Arlene, you must have had a promise box. You have one. Very good. What's a promise box? Tell me about it.
It has a scripture verse for the day on the card.
Okay.
You read that promise for today.
You read the promise. All right, cool. It's a box with all kinds of promises, and the idea is you just take one out and you read the promise and you claim that promise. God has made promises. To you, to me, really. God's word doesn't change. If we're not in the word, we don't even know what the promises are. So what are the promises? What might be a promise that we might trust? Anybody got a promise that you hold on to? He will never leave or forsake us. Yeah, that's a good promise, right? Tamara is in hospital right now. That would be a real good promise. I'm sure she's holding on to that, yeah? You're going to live forever, ultimately, yes. Be transformed from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah, you got one? Yeah. Not right now, but you got one. Okay.
His mercies are new every morning.
His mercies are new every morning. See, when the writer says that, he's not just making that up, right? He is saying God's mercies are new every morning. So you're going through crap, let's say. Yvonne and Cochabamba right now. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He might end up leaving Bolivia. He might end up going back to Brazil because his wife's from Brazil because things are too chaotic. I don't know what he's going to do. He doesn't know what he's going to do. But the promise, his mercies are new every morning, we can hold on to that. Anyone else got one? Yeah, Marianne.
Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever.
Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you see what I mean? When Amos says we have a promise, then what do we do with that? So you can do nothing with that, or you can be in the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to have freedom in your life to say, you know what, this is for you. That's what we mean by spiritual reading. That's what Lectio Divina is. You read the Word of God and allow it to speak. God's Spirit to your spirit. So it speaks into you. We're not making it up. The Jewish people read the Scriptures like this forever. How is God's Word real for us? Promises. I encourage you to read the Scriptures and hold on to the promises. Whatever promise resonates with you. The Spirit of God, Paul says, groans in us in ways that we don't even know. He's praying in us in ways we don't even know. It bubbles up, bubbles up. Secondly, there's hope. God will save his people. Note this one from Romans, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I like that verse. That God ultimately is going to restore all things. Our lives, Tom says, we will live forever. And the earth will be renewed and know God's blessing. That's what Paul is saying. That's part of the Christian Judeo tradition, Revelation 21. God coming down, renewing all things. There's hope. Hope because God is your God. Notice how verse 15 ends. It ends with the statement, says the Lord your God. The last two words are your God. God is your God. So we can say, what are the promises for you? What is the hope for you? Is God your God? And if he is your God, what is your God saying to you? What do you claim as his hope for you? God is interested in you. Your name, the writer Isaiah says, is your prophets say, written on the palm of God's hand. He created you. He knows you. His Spirit groans up in a way that you're not even aware of. Lots of things bubble up for us, and then, it's 3 years later, we begin finally to get a sense of it. Bubbling up in ways that we're not even aware of. Your God. Your promises. Your God. You claim it. What is it for you? Not just someone else's God. Your God. And then finally, your brokenness. God knows your fragility. Your woundedness, your screw-ups, all the places where it's gone wrong for you, all the wrong choices, all my screw-ups. How many screw-ups have we made? So many. And God knows all of that, your woundedness, your fragility, and he comes to heal and put the pieces back together again. In your life, you can say, oh man, he can't do that for me. I'm so screwed up. I'm so broken, we can be saying. Can never put it back together. It's like a mirror crashing into 1,000 pieces. Who could possibly put it back together again? God. He can put it back together again. Moses killed somebody. Does God use them? Yes. David has someone killed at the front lines because he doesn't want that person to show up again after his sin with Bathsheba. It goes on and on and on. So your sin, your problems, my problems, what are they? Does God understand woundedness? Yeah, man. Does God understand brokenness? He does. And we need to hold on to that because we can think, well, it's there's no hope left for me. But this message of hope, who is it to? It's to Israel who is screwed up. And so there is hope, peace, presence, life. Isaiah says, the wick of the candle that's going out, I will not quench it. It's going out. We can think all it takes is just a little poof, and it'll be gone. And God says, I won't quench it. It's there in you and me. I hope that we can hear the word and hear it with encouragement. Christmas, we start next week, Advent, God's light and his love coming into us, revealed in the birth of Jesus, 700 years after Amos. God working, bringing hope. And for us, creating his church. We are part of all of that. The deceiver, the discourager, whispers in your ear, saying, man, don't listen to this. It's over for you, man. It's gone. No more hope. And Jesus is saying just the opposite. So who do we believe? Who do you believe? Pray that we will believe and trust in God's presence and his spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.